Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amen.
Shall we pray? The words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Today's scripture reading from Luke 21 contains a message from the Lord whose second coming will usher in the end of life as we know it. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In 1994, Elizabeth Ochtemeyer, a Presbyterian educator, wrote in Interpretation magazine, "Despite the fact that Christians confess the second coming in the Apostles' Creed, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, that confession embodies a worldview that is almost totally foreign to most people. It states that God will bring this world to an end, and we find that hard to believe. It states that God will bring the world to an end, and we have no difficulty believing that human beings can bring the world to an end by detonating, for instance, a nuclear arsenal, but it is difficult to imagine that God, the Creator, would do such a thing, especially when the Bible says it will be preceded by such terrible signs. The sun and moon and stars will be darkened, people fainting from terror, and even the heavenly bodies shaken. We expect God to preserve our world, not to destroy it. And we think that he will bring it to an end. To think that he will bring it to an end upsets our feeling of security. Guess what? It's supposed to. It's supposed to upset our feelings of security and complacency. This powerful text from Luke 21 tells us what the Lord's Prayer means when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Don't we usually just thoughtlessly spit that out when we pray that prayer? Without Jesus teaching about the signs of his coming kingdom, the Lord's Prayer could become just a meaningless collection of pious phrases that we say. Fred Craddock writes in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, "Having moved the listeners from the realms of cosmic signs to their own world of nature, Jesus now moves them finally to themselves. The life of disciples, after all is said and done, is not one of speculation or observation, but one of behavior and relationships. Bernard of Clairvaux had a saying about the season of Advent that I think fits this scripture well. He said, "There are three distinct comings of the Lord, of which I know: his coming to us, his coming into us, and his coming against us." Jesus is describing here incidents, events, and scenarios that are unfamiliar in degree, if not totally unfamiliar, to most of us. Humans will be living in a strange and dangerous environment. As different as this depiction seems to us, the one thing Christians, all Christians, can grasp in Jesus' message is his command to pray. Pray, he urges us. Be always on the watch. I think what Jesus means by prayer is not simply an individual believer holding spiritual communion with God. It's more a posture of life, an activity shared with other believers, with the whole church. One might say that prayer is the result of our faith, but prayer is really where our faith leads us, into the presence of God, into the will of God. Richard Foster expresses this sense of prayer as the summary of Christian life when he ends his book titled Prayer with this benediction: "May you now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive the spirit of prayer. May it become, in the name of Jesus Christ, the most precious occupation of your life." We don't get anything else from this scripture. It's Jesus' command to pray. Pray always. Pray often. In many places, the Bible speaks of God's salvation, the fulfillment of God's promises to the people of Israel and to the church. The tribulations that will come are signs of God's salvation, but they are also portents of the end. Biblical passages like this one are not meant to depress us, but rather to encourage us in the faith. God's word is eternal. God's promises are sure. We do not need to be afraid of anything that is coming down the road that lies ahead of us. People often fear what is unknown and unexpected, so we are given these words that we might not be taken by surprise. Jesus said, "When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. For sure, the day of judgment is coming. We know that. The wicked will be punished, the redeemed will be saved. Yet the theme of this scripture is that we should be ready for a sudden end to the world as we know it. None of us will inhabit this body forever. We know that too. As Jesus reminds us, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch." How do we go about watching? Watching for Jesus' return. Well, let's first talk about what Jesus does not want us to do. I think I can fairly state that. He does not want us to make his return the object of obsessive speculation. That is, that we're constantly trying to figure out a formula of the time and the date. You know the kind of people, bye, Keith. You know the sort of people who do that. They're obsessed. Nor are we to completely ignore it and forget that Jesus is returning. Jesus teaches us to be ready and prepared. We're not to spend our days staring into heaven the way the disciples did after Jesus' ascension. Instead, we are to live our days in hope and anticipation. Alcoholics Anonymous has a 12-step program that begins with an affirmation that we are powerless and a belief that a higher power can restore us. There's a time to admit to God and to another person the exact nature of those wrongs with a willingness to let God remove our shortcomings, confess our sin, receive the forgiveness that God promises. Everyone is encouraged to do just that, but the 12 steps do not stop with a confession to God. Instead, they go on, and neither should our Christian faith stop with a confession to God. It should go on. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, states Jesus in Matthew 6. What do you think about that? Pretty scary stuff, isn't it? Ask forgiveness of those we have wronged and forgive those who have wronged us the same way that Jesus did? Tim Keller, one of my favorite writers, has said, "In all cases, when wrong is done, there is a debt, and there is no way to deal with it without suffering. Either you make the perpetrator suffer, or you forgive and suffer for it yourself." Millions have been freed from addiction by 12-step programs, and forgiveness is at the heart of that process, as it is at the heart of the Christian gospel. The relatives of people killed inside the historic African-American church in Charleston in 2015 spoke directly to the 21-year-old gunman, Dylan Roof, at his first court appearance, as reported in the Washington Post. One by one, those who chose to speak at a bond hearing did not turn to anger. Instead, while he remained impassive, they offered him forgiveness and said they were praying for his soul, even as they described the pain of their own losses. "I forgive you," Nadine Collier, the daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, said at the hearing, her voice breaking with emotion. "You took something very precious to me. I will never talk to her again. I will never hold her again. But I forgive you." A man once said to me in a Bible study, "When I can't forgive someone, I turn it over to the Lord and ask him to take care of it." I didn't say to him in the middle of the Bible study group, "I think there are some things we should not expect God to take care of. Better that we ask for the grace to forgive and the strength to move on in our own lives without the poison of bitterness." Houston Smith, a scholar of world religion, studied the distinctive characteristics of a number of faiths. When he got to Christianity, Smith simply said, "Forgiveness." What makes Christianity distinctive, what makes the teaching of Jesus different, is forgiveness. We are forgiven through the death of Christ. We receive the redemption through faith, and then we live out our calling by forgiving others and being forgiven by others. A woman whose husband had died told me he had organized everything and planned his own funeral, except he never cleaned out his drawers. And I thought, well, I don't think I'll ever get around to cleaning out my drawers either. Thank you very much. But I know that we get our houses in order by forgiving others and receiving forgiveness from them for the wrongs we have done. Be always on the watch, said Jesus. And I think he meant be on the watch to forgive and be forgiven. Then we will be ready for the end whenever it comes. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond?